Oh, well, it's the Sunday after Easter. I'm still exhausted. Anybody else? No. It's a great weather. It had to snow one more time, right? That was... I said something about the weather even in Easter service and then wake up to snow the next day. I think I jinxed it. But what a beautiful Sunday morning. This is just so nice out. This is great. Doesn't it feel good to come to church and not have to wear a jacket and all that stuff? Oh, good stuff. Yeah, praise God, right? Praise God for spring. Oh, and I mean that. It's been cold for a long time. Well, Easter was last week. We started this series. I'm not sure how long we're going to take it. The denomination is pushing this half million mobilization, getting half a million Nazarenes praying on the same day by the end of, it's a day in June. So there's a series they've kind of put out we might jump into. I'm still on the fence about it, but this might be the last week of this series, or it might continue on. We'll have to just see where God leads. But for today, we are in week two of this series. So last week was week one. It was Easter. In case you weren't here or weren't listening, here is just a quick recap of what we went over last Sunday. So we talked about three simple truths about Easter. And the first one was that hope appears when we least expect it. We talked about God being in the business of waking up hope within us, right? We talked about Mary going to the grave and expecting to see a lifeless Jesus, right? We talked about her expectations and how she was hopeless in expecting to be that way, right? To the point of which when very much alive Jesus appears, she didn't even recognize him, right? She wouldn't even believe that that could be a possibility. And so God is in the business of awakening hope within us. And so the question becomes, what are we fixated on? Are we fixated on what is or what isn't, right? We know we get in these situations where we might not have enough of this, or there's something has happened and now this can't happen. Are we focused on what can't happen, or are we focused on what is happening? And Mary was focused on, you know, the hopelessness of Jesus in the grave when the reality was he is alive, right? And she was still focused on the isn't. Number two is Easter comes at just the right time. We talked about the Garden of Eden and being this spot where God ends up being separated from broken people in this perfect garden that was created, right? And we see God pursue mankind for years and years and years, and specifically with the people of Israel. And finally, God says, I'm sending my son, right? And then the resurrection starts with Jesus in a broken garden offering broken people new life. And so Easter comes at just the right time when things are so bad, feel so hopeless, that all hope is lost. We get Jesus taking sin and death to the grave and defeating it. And number three, resurrection is victory over death. So death is not the end, right? We talked about for Mary, it was hopelessness is gone. She's kind of springing back to life because her wait for the resurrection was only 3 days, right? She was in this period, you know, a week ago, a week before the resurrection or before the crucifixion, it was pretty good, right? The victorious ride into Jerusalem, things were great. So she had a really bad week, you know, 3-4 days. But death for us, death is not the end. Sin is defeated and our debt is paid. We get to live free from sin, guilt, and shame. And so if Jesus can overcome death, right? If Jesus can overcome death, there's nothing in my life, in your life, in our lives that he can't overcome. So that brings us to this week. This week, we're talking about a different resurrection that happened in the Bible. But before we get there, have you ever had something not go your way? Everybody goes, oh yeah. And then Austin says, every football season. Love it. He's a Cowboys fan, so that checks out. Yeah, it doesn't feel good, right? Especially when you're really hoping. I mean, when something doesn't go your way and you're pretty sure it's not going to anyway, it's like, that's not that bad, right? You know, I gave it a shot. But when you're really expecting something to be good, right, and it just turns out bad, or you've been hoping or praying for something to be good and it turns out bad. Maybe you've been in situations like these where you've got Maybe your kid loves Buzz Lightyear and you're going to try and make him a birthday cake in the likeness of Buzz Lightyear, but then it turns out like that, right? Whew, scary. Or maybe you own a gas station restaurant combo, but you just missed on the marketing part, right? The sign just didn't turn out like you'd expected. That took some of you a minute. Yeah. Or maybe you're giving your kid a haircut, right? And your guard falls off the old clippers and you end up with the reverse mohawk. You know, we've all had stuff not go our way, right? But on a more, you know, serious, more permanent note, you know, maybe you spent a long time working on a goal, right? And just before you got there, something went wrong and it all went away. You know, whether it was trying to get into a school or get a certain job or maybe you had to get licensed or whatever the case may be, something you've been working at for a long time and then it just kind of went south at the end. Or maybe you've come up short financially before and you were expecting not to, but you know, a furnace breaks down or a surprise broken leg or a, you know, whatever, and then your money has to shift elsewhere and you're stuck in this, oof, that didn't go as planned. What do I do? This isn't good, right? Or maybe you've been praying for someone who'd been sick and you're hoping for healing and praying for healing and trusting that God is going to heal and bring about restoration, and then the inevitable ends up happening and that person dies, right? I know a lot of us have been there this last year. I've been there this last year. I know many, many of you have as well. It's not a good feeling, is it? It's not it's that hopeless feeling, right? And so we're going to be in John 11 today, and we're going to read a lot of scripture today. So I hope that excites you as much as it does me. But we find Mary and Martha in this almost this exact same situation, right? There, how many of you have heard the story of Lazarus? Okay, if you haven't, man, you're in for a good one, okay? You're going to be really surprised by what happens here. But this guy named Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, Lazarus is sick, right? And they're sending out to Jesus, hoping and praying and trusting that he's going to bring healing, right? And so that's where they find themselves, and that's where we're going to pick up in John 11. So this is verses 1 through 7. We're going to break this up into chunks and kind of by points. But so verses 1 through 7 says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." Very roundabout way of saying Mary and Martha, the ones who are following Jesus, Lazarus is their brother, okay? Just a lot of words to say that, so we're all on the same page. Verse 3, "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.'" So far in this story, we have Jesus, right, who is being called to for healing. We have Mary and Martha who are desperate for the healing of their brother. We have Lazarus who is sick and dying. And then we have the disciples who are just kind of there taking it all in, learning from Jesus. So we're going to pull out 3 truths today from the story of Lazarus that hopefully we can take with us and apply them to our lives. So the first one is Jesus sees the bigger picture. Jesus sees the bigger picture. Have you ever been in a situation where you've needed Jesus to show up? I would hope we can all say yes, right? Yeah. You just feel like you're in. I mean, it could be simple, right? I remember growing up, my mom was one that always would keep the car. We'll just go this way. How many of you guys, it's time to go to the gas station when you're at half a tank? Raise your hand, right? And then it's time to go to the gas station when the low fuel light's been on for 2 days. Raise your hand. Okay. My mom was the second of those, right? And so when we would be heading to school, there were, I don't know, 1 day a month or so where she would just be praying that the fumes would get us there, right? Get us to where we're going. So, like, it could be as simple as that. You're in a situation where, like, God, if you don't, like, I've messed up to the point where if you don't do something, this, like, we're just stuck. We're in trouble, right? So we've all been there, but sometimes it's more serious, you know. Maybe you're having issues in your marriage relationship, or maybe there's something within your family that you think, if God doesn't step in here, you know, this is, like, I want this goal for my family. Like, if God doesn't step in and do something, this isn't going to happen. Or maybe you've been hit with a diagnosis and just feel helpless. And if God's not going to do something, I don't know what's going to happen, right? We've all been in those situations and had that sort of feeling, right? And this is where Mary and Martha are. If God doesn't show up, right, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if we can make it. I don't know if there's going to be enough money for the bills next month. I don't know if there's going to be whatever. Now, Jesus, who loved Mary and Martha, Scripture says, and loved Lazarus, when he hears this, that they're in this situation, if Jesus doesn't show up, we don't know what's going to happen, right? And verse 6 tells us, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. He said, all right, I hear your plea, and I'm going to stay. I'm going to do nothing, right? I'm going to stay here and just wait it out, right? It's a weird response, right? As if someone you loved was sick in the hospital dying and someone called and asked you to come, would you go or would you stay 2 more days and wait? You'd go, right? I mean, that's kind of how we view this. So Mary and Martha find themselves there, right? Just waiting on God to do something because they're helpless in this situation. Have you ever look at your life for a second with me as if you are just a puzzle piece? Not you specifically, but what you can see, your influence, your landscape, what you deal with is just one puzzle piece of a giant puzzle. If you found this puzzle laying on the floor, or this puzzle piece laying on the floor, this is a very common thing in our house. Stray puzzle piece, just throw it in the trash, and then the next time one comes up that's missing, then that goes in the trash, right? It's just puzzles are just an ever-cycling. When you have kids, they just get lost all the time. But if you were to pick up this one puzzle piece, there's no way you could solve this puzzle, right? Let alone find out what puzzle this piece goes to. Are you following me? Okay, so it's very difficult to see one puzzle piece and just be like, well, yeah, I have all the answers, right? I know everything that's going on. But when you think about God and his reasoning and his timing, he literally sees the bigger picture, right? So verse 4, we already see, before he decides to stay, Jesus is already cooking something, right? In verse 4, it says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And then he says, we're going to stay put for a couple days and just see how this shakes out. Which is what everybody feels like, right? The reality is, I don't know if you can tell, but that's a completed puzzle. The reality is that God is seeing this whole big picture, and you and I have these little spheres and pockets of influence that appear as one piece, right? And if we know, right, if all we know is one piece and all we can see is one piece and our limitations are limited to that one puzzle piece, it's going to feel a lot like, you know, what's God? I mean, can't God see this? Like, doesn't he know? And it's like, yes, he does, right? But he also sees where that fits into everything else in this completed puzzle. A tiny little piece, right? It's all we can see. It's very hard to accept that we might have to wait on God, or that God isn't seeing or doing something behind the scenes to work things into our good. So just because we cannot see him doesn't mean that Jesus is distant, right? Just because we cannot see him doesn't mean that Jesus is distant. So picking up at verse 8, We're going to skip those eight verses. This is essentially Jesus telling the disciples that Lazarus is already dead. They're not understanding, and so he's just kind of explaining to them two or three different ways that Lazarus has died, right? And they also are trying to convince him not to go back to Judea because the Pharisees tried to stone him last time he was there. It was a whole thing. But a lot of words to just say those two things. Maybe we shouldn't go to Judea, and then Jesus says, yeah, well, Lazarus is already dead, so like we're going. So, picking up in verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise in the day or in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she had got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going out to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So number two, the second truth out of the story of Lazarus is that Jesus can handle your feelings, right? Jesus can handle your feelings. So we have two sisters, both grieving their dead brother, and they're grieving in very different ways, right? Mary stays inside, you know, they hear Jesus is coming, Mary stays in the house, Martha goes out to meet him, and not just goes out to meet him, verse 30 said that they were outside of the village, right? So she left. I mean, she went and met him on the road to talk to him. And so Martha goes out there while Mary stays in. So they're grieving in two different ways. Martha's going to hit it head on. Mary's just going to stay inside in her feelings. The one thing that both of them say to Jesus, the first thing that both of them say to Jesus is, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. That's kind of bold, right? And that's like a bold way to talk, you know, start it with Lord, which is submitting, you know, to him, and then say, if you would have done this, then, you know, this wouldn't have happened, right? That's a weird way to communicate with your Creator, your Savior, right? But it's what's happening. And if you read Psalms and Exodus and all these books of the Old Testament where the people of Israel have communicated with God, you'll see that it is highly emotional, and it's not always this clean, neat stuff, right? People argue with God all the time, and they tell him how they feel. And I think the reason for that is that because God can handle it, right? He has thick skin. He can handle when we're upset and angry and all that. So if we imagine what Mary and Martha are feeling in that, that was probably the nice version, right? That was probably the nice version of what they were feeling, what they're saying to Jesus in the moment. They're probably feeling angry, confused. They're feeling sorrow and grief, anguish. They're feeling hopeless, right? We asked Jesus to come. He didn't, and now our brother's dead. And we don't know what to do or think, or we don't know how to respond or act. So how does Jesus react to being reprimanded? Did you guys notice? I mean, we haven't saw how he reacted to Mary yet, but to Martha, he didn't reprimand her, right? He didn't get defensive or say, how dare you, or yell and say, you know what, I can see, you know, I know way more than you know. I'm way smarter and way better. And he didn't say any of that or do any of that. He responds with comfort and encouragement. right? He said, if you would have been here, Lazarus would still be alive. And he says, you know, your brother is going to rise again. And she's like, well, I know, you know, at the day of resurrection, I understand that he's going to rise again. And then he goes, actually, I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, the life, right? I'm the one that gets this job done. And so he's foreshadowing, right, what's going to happen. But if anyone knows our suffering, right, if anyone can handle our feelings or know what we're going through, it's Jesus, right? And we talked through in our Good Friday service all the junk and the suffering and the betrayal and the beating and the agony that Jesus went through. And then we've talked about, or we saw that, you know, last week that Jesus had entered the grave and he took sin and death with him and he conquered it and then came out the other side. If anyone knows our suffering or if anyone can handle how we're feeling, right, it's Jesus. And seeing how Mary and Martha communicate with him is just, and not getting in trouble for it. He's not saying, wait a minute, hold on here. He just responds with comfort and encouragement. It's like a license to be able to just complain to God every now and then, right? In fact, God would probably prefer that you complain to him about things, right? Rather than other people. If anyone can handle our suffering, it's Jesus. He understands and he can handle. So picking up in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So here the rest of them are piling on now, right? Could not the guy that's been doing all these miracles have, you know, saved this guy? So Jesus even goes as far as to mourn, right? He not just comforts and encourages, but we see him weeping and being deeply troubled, deeply sorrowed by his friend dying. So he even goes and mourns with Mary and Martha. Don't be afraid to let God know how you're feeling. Right? It's not a secret, right? He can see what's going on. But just, there's healing in that, right? Don't be afraid to let God know how you're feeling and how you're doing. It's truly, he's available for that. And that's part of why Jesus died, so that we could have direct communication with our Creator. Don't be afraid to let God know how you're feeling. If you're mourning and you're heartbroken, chances are he's heartbroken and mourning with you, right? Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Jesus said, or take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Isn't that funny? He said, thanks for hearing me, God. By the way, totally trust you. I know you hear me anyway. This is just so these people can really see what you're about to do, right? Crazy. Verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out and his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. He's dressed like a mummy. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. He resurrected a dead guy. You guys reading this? It's crazy. He resurrected a dead guy. Wow, right? By the way, this is before Jesus died and was resurrected. I don't know how these disciples were surprised by anything, right? I mean, good grief. He's doing all these things culminating in this resurrection of a dead man. Number three, Jesus brings dead things to life. That's what Jesus is about, bringing dead things to life. And this is not, I mean, this is very much foreshadowing Easter, don't get me wrong, but it's not just foreshadowing Easter, right? It's foreshadowing all the things that a relationship with Jesus will bring back to life. So it has implications for us, not just for them and what they're about to go through. It's foreshadowing resurrected joy, right? Something we may have lost a long time ago. Resurrected hope in hopeless situations. Resurrected relationships. Maybe we've been burned a few times, or maybe we've burned a few people. This act of Jesus dying on the cross and being resurrected has brought new life into relationships. It's brought resurrected purpose. Right? It's allowed us to feel like we have a reason for existing and a mission and something to get on board with. We're not just aimlessly wandering on this random planet, you know, until whenever we're not anymore, right? Resurrected purpose. There's something for us to be doing. There's a reason for us to be here. So this is our new reality. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Isn't that awesome? Now, granted, you and I have not died, and chances are when we do, Jesus isn't going to come to our tomb and immediately resurrect us, you know, 4 days after the fact. I think this probably was a one-time thing for Lazarus, but it is our reality, right? Not just later, because this will happen. We will be resurrected. The grave won't beat us because Jesus already did that for us. But it also allows us to have this resurrected life here and now, right? Through those joy, hope, relationships, purpose, wherever your life needs resurrected. So that's the question I want to leave you with this morning is, what area of your life needs to be brought back from the dead? What is it that you're dealing with? Maybe it's a sin you've fallen into, or an addiction, or maybe you just have this relationship that's been going poorly and you need to fix it, or there's been there's a financial issue or a job issue wherever, you know, these issues could be. What area of your life this morning needs this resurrected power of Jesus? Right? Because this God that we're following is in the business of bringing dead things back to life, right? Restoring the world, and we just get to be this little part of it. That's so awesome. So what area of your life needs brought back from the dead this morning? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this story of yet another resurrection. God, we thank you for the hope that you bring. I can't imagine being in this world without you. There's so much destruction, disease, chaos, conflict. God, if we didn't have you as a constant, I don't know where we would be. God, we just thank you for your work on the cross, and not just for you and for yourself. It wasn't your way to just get back to heaven, but God, that you are in the business of resurrecting us as well. And so this morning, I just pray that if there's anybody dealing with issues, problems, burdens, sickness, whatever it is, that they would just surrender that to you to be brought back to life. God, we don't know what that looks like. We can only see a little bit. But we know that you can see the entire picture and that you're working all things for our good. So God, we just ask this morning that you would just do a work in our lives. Bring life where there is trending death. God, help us to just live in that grace, in the resurrected hope that you bring. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. The worship team is going to sing. Our altars are always open if you've been dealing with something and like to respond to God. So would you stand and sing with us?